of the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I have to say, you know, watching the news, I wasn't sure if I needed to prepare a sermon today, since there were those that were predicting the end of the world or the rapture yesterday. I want to say this in all seriousness. On issues of eschatology and the study of Christ's return in the end times, as soon as a Bible teacher starts giving predictions, my pastoral advice to you is find another Bible teacher. It's one thing to interpret the signs and say it could be near. When you predict the date, I actually believe it's actually going against what Scripture teaches to do that, and would definitely encourage you. You know, we as part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we celebrate Christ as our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and... Okay, some of you were paying attention. Our coming King. It's right in front of you. But, yeah, I mean, we believe that. And so we're one of those... we're part of that movement that actually believe Jesus is going to return and that he's going to set all things right. And we might have difference of opinions of the timing and everything else, but we are motivated to live the life that Christ has called us to because we know that our Savior is returning. And there's work to do in the meantime. And my concern and my as much as that, I feel sometimes that we all groups like us get lumped together as the butt of a joke when people make those type of predictions. And so I just encourage you, we need to be living lives that point to Christ, and we need to be living like Christ could return today and be doing his work in the meantime. So, sorry, that had nothing to do with my message this morning, but I just felt like I needed to share that. But if you've been watching the news, it seems like the last couple months we have seen a lot of tragedy in the news. And over the last week, in addition to all the hurricanes, if you were watching what was going on in Mexico, 7.1 magnitude earthquake in Mexico City and through central Mexico. The last statistics that I found said 44 buildings in Mexico City were completely collapsed. I mean, think about that. Does Warren have 44 buildings downtown? I don't know. I mean, imagine 44 buildings just totally. I mean, that's not even counting the other structures that are partially damaged. The last count that I found was 237 confirmed dead. Which, if you think about 44 buildings, that's actually, that number could be higher, and it's still climbing. But, you know, one of the things that really stood out to me when I'd watch some of the scenes, and some of you probably saw this, the hundreds of people lined up helping. And they were talking, and the article that I read said it was, they described it as an army of untrained volunteers. People that had no experience with dealing with this type of a tragedy before, but they saw the need and they stepped up and they were willing to help. So they're going to grab shovels. They're just being in the line. One of the most powerful scenes to me, if you saw this in the news, was because they were still listening in the rubble for those that might still be alive, that there was a sign they'd lift up their hand, and that was a sign for everyone to get quiet because the rescuers were listening. I mean, so it was just incredible scenes of tragedy, but like what we often see in those times of tragedy are you see the best of humanity as well, and you see people stepping up. And I actually believe that it's in those times of tragedy, too, that are the places where the church better be showing up. That's why I love the fact that we have CAMA services in the Alliance that are out there, and I know we've had that in the bulletin the last few weeks, that if you want to give to some of the hurricane relief, in addition to the Salvation Army and Samaritan's Purse and some of the other groups, CAMA Services with the Alliance does some great work there as well. But, you know, as we enter into this series over the next 8 weeks about the tangible kingdom and what that means and the life that we're invited to be a part of, and as I think about looking at these tragedies and seeing people show up to help, it reminds me of the fact that often when we see tragedy, and not only on large scale, but sometimes when you just talk to people and they've experienced pain and tragedy in their life, one of the key questions that gets asked that often becomes a barrier is, where is God? And that's a whole other series we could do of dealing with pain and tragedy and suffering. But on a short answer with regard to our message today and the focus of this study is that when we look at the pain, we look at tragedy, we look at all the things going on in the world, I think the key question that we as Christ followers need to ask is, where are we? When you have friends, again, not just large scale, but when you have friends that are hurting and you have people in your life that are just going through difficult times, I think the question is not just where is God, but where is the church? Where are Christ's followers? Because we as a church are supposed to be God's hands and feet. And I believe that God shows up in those situations when his people show up. And that's a big part of our responsibility in bearing witness to Christ. I firmly believe that, and this is a foundational principle for this whole series, is that God is at work in the world, and he wants us to join him. God is already working. God is working in the world, and he wants us to join him. He wants us to not only go out into the world to join him in his mission of letting people know of the salvation they can find in Christ, but I believe that there's even more than that. It's not just pointing to the hope of Christ, but it's going to minister to the hurting, going to minister to the broken. Read Matthew 25 of those who are in sick, in prison, who need clothing. We as a church and Christ followers have a responsibility to not only bear witness to who Christ is and the hope that we can find in him, but we need to be living in a way that we actually represent him in our words and in our actions, that we can point people to him. And I love the tangible kingdom idea, and we're going to unpack in the coming weeks a little bit about what that means, because it's not phrases that we use a lot. But as we unpack that, we're going to understand that when Christ's followers get serious about living a life that's fully surrendered to Christ, to let God be working in our hearts and our lives, when we get serious about that, but we also get serious about the mission that he has called us to, that God begins to not only show up in our lives, but shows up in our community and actually has an impact on the world around us. And so if that is something that's resonating within your heart and within your life, I encourage you, if you've not already signed up to be a part of the Tangible Kingdom study, we've got groups, I think, on four different days. Is that right, Steve? Starting tonight. I encourage you, check one out. Get the book. There's some reading to do in advance, but this is more than a commercial. This is at the heart of what we are called to as a church. And so we want to equip you to live a life that is not only helping you grow in your relationship with Christ and about you and God, but is also helping you be used by God to bless others. In Isaiah 6, after this incredible account in Isaiah, where God takes the hot coal, sends the seraphim, and it takes the hot coal and touches Isaiah's lips, which is a sign of God providing forgiveness for Isaiah, and does this transforming work in Isaiah's life. At the end of the work that God does in Isaiah's life, in verse 8, God says, and I heard, or Isaiah's word says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. If your understanding of your relationship with God and your understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower ends with you and God, you're missing something. God never calls people to follow him apart from that blessing going from our life to others. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And specifically looking at the question today is, what does it mean to be missional? What does it mean for our church, or what does it mean for us individually to live in a missional way? One of the things that I have found helpful, sometimes to understand something, it's helpful to understand what it's not. And really in recent years, the last 10 or 15 years, Hugh Halter, Alan Hirsch, and others that have used the language missional, it was taking language that missionaries, you talk to some of our missionaries, this is stuff they were talking about 20 years, 30 years ago. But as people in the United States realized, we have a mission field right around us. Many people believe that the United States is the third largest mission field in the world. We have a lot of church buildings, but not a lot of Christ followers. And so as people started getting serious about mission and reaching people in our own country, as well as continuing the work overseas, they started looking at what missionaries were trained to do. And so that language of missional language, don't get caught up in the term, but the point is coming to a place where we understand what God has called us to. And one of the reactions to where the church was at when some of these individuals were starting to talk about what it means to be missional was reacting to what they saw in many churches that were attractional. And that really fits what most Alliance churches have been for our history. The idea of attractional is, well, we gather, and if someone doesn't know Christ, we send our missionaries, but in our own community, if someone doesn't know Christ, we expect them to come here. So we do a lot of activity. We invite, we do outreaches, we do things to try to bring them here. It's attractional. God can use that. Many of you, your lives were touched through that type of ministry. But I am one of many who believe that that is not going to win the United States, people in the United States, as a in a large group back to following Christ. We have to get back to an understanding of what it means to live the life that Christ has called us to and to live missionally, where it's not we're not focused on just drawing people to us, but that we understand that God has sent each one of us. Not just, he hasn't just sent the church collectively, but when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people. We're talking about everyone who claims to be a follower of Christ, that when we embrace this call to say that if I'm going to not only follow Christ and go deep in my walk with him, but I'm also going to then live where God has planted me in a way that will draw people to him. In essence, if you were to get one word to describe what missional means, it means to be sent. And we're not talking what you smell like sent, as in like you're physically being sent out from one place to another. Not S-C-E-N-T, it's S-E-N-T. That means that we're living missional lives when we understand that every one of us have been sent by God. If we have entered into a relationship with Christ, we have not only been invited to go deep in a walk with him, to learn about his love and to grow in our relationship with him, but we have also been sent into the world to represent him. So if you remember nothing else today in this message, remember that Christ not only invites you into relationship with him, Christ invites you, not only invites you, but then sends you. He has sent you into the world to represent him. We are sent into the world to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. And again, that might be new. That last phrase might be new. And this whole idea of, we're talking a lot about kingdom. We sang a lot about kingdom today. Guess who talked a lot about kingdom? Jesus. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to unpack that a little bit more about what that means. So if it seems fuzzy right now, that idea of the use of the term kingdom, that's okay. I would encourage you to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see that Jesus not only preached, we tend to shorten it, what we say Jesus did, that he went through the communities preaching the good news. In most of the occasions, it was he preached the good news of the kingdom. In short summary, I believe that the kingdom is when God is present and when God reigns. And we look forward to that day at Christ's return that we're going to see all things set right because Christ will reign. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But there's a place where we, in living the Christian life, we understand that while we look forward to the kingdom coming, there's a little bit of the kingdom that's supposed to be coming now. That's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just waiting for the kingdom to come. It's that as we live the life Christ has called us to and we live in community representing Christ in the world, that a little bit of what we're going to see in the future when all things are made right, when there's no more sickness, when there's no more sorrow, and people will fully be restored, who are in relationship with restored in a relationship with God, we're going to see that type of work being done here and now in the life of God's people. We are sent into the world to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. And this we see this throughout Scripture, that God will call people, he'll invite people into relationship with him with the clear intention to then send them out for some specific purpose. This begins with Abraham. Abraham, we know Abraham is the beginning of Israel. And in Genesis 12, 1 through 2, God calls Abraham, he calls him to leave the home that he knows to go to a place that I will show you. Now, let's look at this. Now, the Lord said to Abram, his name eventually changed to Abraham, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. We know that's Israel. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. For what purpose? So that you will be a blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the time, if I get instructions, if someone called me and gave me an assignment and said, this is what I want you to do, especially if he's telling me to leave everything I know. I mean, I've talked before that after 16 years in one place in McKeesport and White Oak and Pittsburgh area, it's hard to uproot yourself and to go. Can you imagine how much harder it would be if you didn't know where you were going? That God said, leave. And I mean, thinking Abraham might have said, can you give me a map? Can you at least give me, can you at least give me a destination? At least tell me where we're going. I believe that Abraham is the model of faith because I can't think of a greater step of faith than to leave everything you know to follow after God to a place where you have no idea where you're going. But to know that if you do that, that God was not only going to bless him and his own family, but then through him, God was going to bless the entire world. In the verse 3, it actually goes on to say, it unpacks that idea of how God will bless the world. He says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God gave Abraham and worked, chose to create this nation of Israel, that through Israel, he would bless the world. Every nation. You read throughout the scriptures, we see again and again, like Abraham, God calls Abraham, invites him into relationship with him to be blessed so that he can be a blessing to others. We see that in Abraham. We see Gideon. We see Joshua. We see Jonah. People that God was not just concerned about his relationship with them, but God gave them a task. God had a very specific plan and a task for each one of them. And all of that then builds to John in the Gospels and what God does through sending Christ into the world. We see again and again that God is a sending God. He sent Abraham, he sent Israel, and now he has sent his very own son into the world to give each one of us an opportunity to see God in his glory and to see him for who he really is. John 1:14 says, and the Word, this is referring to Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Literally, the idea that he became flesh and dwelt among us, that dwelt among us is he pitched his tent. He not only came, God came and took on human flesh, became human, but then he pitched his tent. He became one of us. He came to live this life and show God's glory through the very person of Christ, the Son. We're going to unpack that a lot next week when we talk about what does it mean to be incarnational, because we look at Jesus' example as not only something theological, but as a model for how the Christian church is supposed to live and how we as followers of Christ are to live. I mean, you know, one of the key verses in this idea is Matthew 4:19, when Jesus begins to call his disciples. Matthew 4:19, Jesus says to some of his early disciples, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't just say, follow me. I'm going to give you your best life now. I'm going to do whatever it is. I mean, we focus so solely on our relationship with God and how God is going to bless me that we forget it's never just about us. And if your spiritual life ends with just you and God, you're putting a cap on any growth that you're going to experience in your walk with God, and you're not going to be putting yourself in a place, it's like a hammer that's never picked up, a tool that's never picked up. God wants to work in your life so that he can then use you to be a blessing to others. And the specific assignment for the disciples was not only come and follow me, learn from me, become the invitation from a rabbi to his disciple was to come live with me and become like me. He then adds, though, so that I can make you fishers of men. It never stopped with the disciples. The intent was for the disciples to learn to live like Jesus so that they then would go out and disciple others and bless others. Jesus is very clear about this idea, too, of being sent and the fact that our relationship with God never is supposed to end with us and our walk with God, but us being available to be used by God and be sent into the world. Jesus says in John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me." And again, we're going to unpack that a little bit next week as well. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Every one of us are sent into the world to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. And we understand when reading through Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5 and 6 and the Sermon on the Mount we're supposed to live lives in a way that are light and salt in this earth. That's done not only in our words, but in our actions, how we live our lives and the good that we do. In our tradition, we sometimes steer away from the idea of good deeds, and yet we're created to do good deeds. We're created to do those things, to bear witness to Christ and to let God see, or for people to look at our lives and see God working in our lives in a way that would draw them to himself. You know, I think when we, again, if you, in nothing else, today's message, what is missional? Missional means that we're sent. We're sent by God. And that's not we as just the church, something to put on a mission statement or something on the wall. That means that if you have come to a place where you've trusted Christ for salvation, you've come to a place where you've put your life in Christ's hands, you invited him into your life to follow him as Lord, and you've embraced him to be a follower of Christ, you consider yourself a Christ follower, someone who's not only been forgiven and has the hope of eternity, but that you're seeking to live each day in a way that is a reflection of your commitment to Christ. If you are serious about following Christ, you need to understand that you are sent by God to represent him. You are sent by God to go out as a witness for him. You are sent by God to go out, and when you see broken, hurting people, be Jesus to them. It's not something that we just write a check to. It's not something that we just wait for the professionals to do. Like what you saw in Mexico City of just people seeing the need and stepping out and being an untrained army of volunteers. We're hoping as a church, by doing the Tangible Kingdom, to help you be a trained army of volunteers. Because every one of us is sent into the world. As I was thinking about this, though, today, I realized there are three mistaken beliefs that often keep us from embracing this truth. Years ago when I was working in prison ministry, they would refer to having stinking thinking. And I think there are things that we believe that can prevent us from doing the right thing. And three things that I think often people believe that keep them from really embracing living a life of being sent by God to represent him in the world are these three things that I'd like to take a moment to talk about. In our tradition, this first one is huge, that mission only takes place overseas. That is, it's there, not here. Now, some of you are thinking, yes, amen, and some of you are real nervous right now, because foreign missions is at the heart of who we are as Christian Missionary Alliance. You know, what I have found growing up in the Alliance is I have friends who kind of walked away from the church who verbalized at times that kind of frustration to say, you know, there was so much emphasis about reaching the world, but there wasn't much going on in their own community, in reaching their own community. And so they looked for other expressions of faith and to where they could find a place that was actually impacting where they lived. You know, I think it's important that we understand that the idea of representing Christ over there, overseas, versus representing Christ here, it's not an either or. It's a both and. Remember Acts 1:8, we're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's where we live, in Warren County, Pennsylvania, the United States, to the ends of the earth. We have a responsibility to be witnesses in all those places. And so we have a direct responsibility to be witnesses in the places where we live. But we also have a responsibility to be supporting the work of what God is doing to the ends of the earth. And that's why we take time a couple times a year to bring in missionaries to share their stories about what God is doing through their work around the world. That's why we sacrificially give to support our missionaries. It's why we pray for our missionaries. But I got to tell you, if your involvement in mission ends there and you're not personally engaged in being a witness for Christ where you live, you're missing out on a big part of the Christian life. And God never intended for us to only support those who are doing it somewhere else and not do it here. We need to be living in such a way and committed to live as a witness for Christ that we're orienting our whole life around the desire to represent Christ, to be sent into the world, to let people see his love through us. So let me just repeat. Pastor Doug did not say he does not support foreign missionary work. That's central to who we are. But we can't just write the checks and pray. If you don't know your neighbors, if there are not people that God has put on your heart that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis, that you're just trying to love and to let them see God through you, you're missing a big part of what Christ invites you into. And I challenge you, if you've not been a part, thought, well, this tangible kingdom thing, that's okay for someone else. If you're at a place where you think, you know, I don't really have anyone locally that I'm blessing, I challenge you. This is not an issue. This is not an option, in my opinion. I firmly believe it's an issue of disobedience. Because you can't follow Christ and not follow him in his primary command to go and make disciples and to be his witness. Second mistaken belief is one is that mission is only for professional clergy. It's for them, not me. I don't have a seminary that you have to have a seminary degree or you got to get a significant amount of training. I mean, I'm proud of the fact that in the Alliance, we train our missionaries well. If you want to know more about that, talk to Eric and Vicky when they're in and the expectations of what's required to not only learn the language and to learn what it means to live missionally wherever God calls them to. Training is important. But the mission is never going to be accomplished if we rely on paid pastors and missionaries. The work's never going to get done. And I believe Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 makes it clear that my primary responsibility as a pastor is not to go out and do all the work, but to equip you to do the work with us, with me. And that's one of the reasons we're doing this tangible kingdom exercise in the sermon series and the groups is we want to equip you to live the life that Christ has called us to live. You know, I would say this, not only is this flawed thinking that mission is only for professional clergy, but I tell you, I would make the argument it's harder for paid clergy to live missionally. Let me explain. I've had this experience many times throughout my life since I've been a pastor. I'll be talking to someone, really getting to know them at the gym or wherever it might be, and then they ask the dreaded question, Steve, what is it? Yeah, what do you do? And when I tell them, it's like I've grown an extra arm. They don't know what to make of me. It's like, well, you seem like a normal person, but you're a pastor? Steve, you've had that experience, right? Yeah. I mean, I honestly believe that if you're not trained clergy, you actually don't have that extra barrier preventing you from just blessing people, getting to know people. Because I think people feel threatened. They feel that when a pastor or someone who's paid in some way, paid to be good, paid to be doing the work, that there's this suspicion. Whereas when you don't have that extra wall, I mean, and I will say, I've been able to push through that, but often it takes a lot of time. It takes humility. It takes going in when not feeling them thinking you have all the answers, but you're just going there to love and to serve. But you are actually strategically placed in a better place than Pastor Steve and I are to actually impact people in this community for Christ. Because if you're living this life and you're trying to bless people and demonstrate God's love to them and point to the hope that is in Christ, you have no vested interest in that. It's going to come across as more genuine. And so I just encourage you, don't, if that's an excuse, realize you are actually in a better place than I am to be living a life of mission. Third thing is that God can't use me. I'm not qualified. And I'm not going to, I mean, you may think you're unqualified from some sin in your life or some challenge you're facing. You may think that you're unqualified because you don't, I mean, for a long list of reasons. Every one of us has been called by God to come to walk in relationship with Christ, to come to follow, and then so that we can become fishers of men, that God then sends us out into the world. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. If you think you're unqualified, I just want to do a quick review. If you remember Moses, what was his excuse? I can't talk well. David, was he the biggest and strongest of Jesse's sons? No. His father overlooked him. I mean, he was out in the field, and Samuel had to press on to say, I don't see God's chosen one here. Where do you have another son? Gideon always stood out to me. I mean, he's threshing wheat in a pit, which doesn't seem to work, in my opinion. I mean, I don't fully understand it, but there's nothing impressive about Gideon, and yet God calls him. Again and again throughout the scriptures, we see God choosing the ordinary and those that maybe consider themselves unqualified to do his work. And just look at Jesus. Most of the people that Jesus gathered around him and that group of disciples didn't have a lot of training. Most of them were fishermen. And those of you that I know that have done some study with Ray Vanderlaan and the idea of the disciple and the rabbis, anyone in that area that would have been chosen to be a student of any of the rabbis, the best were already selected. The cream of the crop was gone. Jesus went to people that were ordinary people, everyday people, and he used them. I love the saying in the Alliance, one of the slogans that we often had on it, plastered everywhere in the websites and everywhere else, was that we're just ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary God. We're ordinary people empowered by an extraordinary God. If you feel you're an ordinary person, that you're unqualified, that God can't use you, you're a prime candidate to be used by God, whatever it is that he wants to do through you. But the key question for all of us is not what's our resume. God doesn't care about your resume. God wants to know, are you available? Are you available to do whatever God wants to do through you? Are you willing to be available? Going back to Isaiah 6:8 again, God's cry that Isaiah responded to is a cry that I believe every one of us needs to respond to. When God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah responded, here am I, send me. The question is, are we willing to embrace that call as well? To say, where God may call me overseas, but God has definitely called me to make an impact right here where I live. But am I willing to just be surrendered and available to God to go wherever he calls us to go? Or as in our song today, to stay wherever he calls us to stay, to just follow him and to be a witness for him? Two questions to help with that. As you think about that invitation, I want to ask you, are you willing to live a sent life? Are you willing to embrace that? To say, Jesus doesn't just invite me into relationship with him to where I can go deep in my walk with him, but that he invites me to join him in the mission that he has in this world. And that he has sent me. As the Father sent Christ, Christ has sent us into this world. And we don't do that alone. God's Spirit comes with us. God's Spirit and the very Spirit of Christ is in us, working through us. But we need to be available. We need to be surrendered to live that life. But are you willing to orient your life around God's mission? I will say something I didn't put on the notes, but I think it's important. One of the biggest things that will prevent you from doing that, orienting your life around Christ's mission, is your own comforts. The things about life that just keep you comfortable. I would say sometimes lazy spiritually. That we just get to a place where we don't have a burden. I mean, think about the people in Mexico City that when they saw the need, they didn't feel qualified, they couldn't step up to help, but the need was so great that they stepped out to help. God invites every one of us to join him in mission, and he invites us, part of our training to become like Christ is being trained into people who will then live as fishers of men. So are you willing to orient your life around God's teaching? You know, I want to end with a story. It's one of my favorite stories about our founder, A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson had been a Presbyterian minister for many years, Canadian, kind of a Scottish, very disciplined background. After serving for many years in Louisville, Kentucky, he eventually ended up in a very prestigious church in New York City. He could have been very comfortable just doing the work that was expected of him in this very prestigious congregation. The reports, I can't remember the specific numbers, but my understanding, he was paid well. He had a growing reputation nationally. But one of the things that A.B. Simpson found when he was working in that church was staying inside of the walls of the church didn't fit with who he was and how God had wired him and what God had called him to. And so he found himself on the docks preaching and ministering to the Italian immigrants that were coming in. And as he started having this impact with this group of immigrants, these Italian immigrants, many of them started coming to follow Christ. And so some of them were excited and said, "Oh, you're a pastor." And so they followed him to their church. And they were turned away by the elders of the church. And Simpson was so heartbroken over this that he eventually severed his relationship to start what is now the Christian Missionary Alliance and started the first gospel tabernacle in New York City. And if you're ever in New York City, right across from Phantom of the Opera is Pizza John's. That's the old church, first church where A.B. Simpson gathered with wasn't a pizza place then. That's where he gathered with just a small band of disciples, small band of Christ followers who didn't have a lot of resources. They didn't have they had so many more resources back at that other church, but they had a burden to live a life that would impact the world for Christ. And that was seen not only in how they sent missionaries around the world, that was seen in the continued work of mission right there in New York City. You know, I want to encourage you today to remember this truth as you leave, that God not only loves you and invites you into a relationship with him that is transforming, that will change your life and change your perspective and how you live your life, but he does that so not only so that you can enjoy that relationship with him, but also that then God can use you to be a blessing to others, to love the unlovable, to minister to the broken, the hurting, and to let people know the hope of Christ and the salvation that he provides us. The question is, are you available? And are you willing to just lay down your life to embrace your call, the call in your life to live a life as a witness for Christ? You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you do love us, that you desire for us to know you, to walk in relationship with you, to experience incredible blessing of just knowing your voice, knowing your presence in our lives, to have the hope of eternity. But Lord, I just pray that you would also not only remind us that we've not only been called to come and follow you, but we have been sent into this world to represent you. Which means that there might be some creature comforts that we need to let go of. There might be some areas in our life that we need to be willing to surrender, that we've been living for ourselves and not living for you or for others. And I just pray that even in this moment, Lord, that you would just be working in our hearts and our lives. May we not only have a greater love for you, but like our founder, A.B. Simpson, may we have a love for that Italian immigrant. May we have the love that you have for those in this world. May your love flow through us so that we have a love for our coworkers, that we have a love for our neighbors, and that we would be, Lord, so burdened to live a life, Lord, that brings the hope of Christ to the world, Lord, that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to live this life that you've called us to. Lord, may we go out to this day, Lord, to live the life that you've called us to represent you, to be salt and light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.